my mind, dear. But thank you for that. We ask that you be with our time, that you would keep me from going till 2, and that we could be done by noon and move forward with this beautiful Mother's Day. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So our scripture this morning is Luke 10, 25 through 42. I like to do long scriptures. That's less of me, more of him. But while you're looking that up, I'll give you a bit of who I am. I am the executive director of the Great Falls Rescue Mission. I've been in that position for about 5 years. 9 years before that, I worked at the Rescue Mission in various capacities. I was a Sears Roebuck guy for 30 years, thought I was going to retire from there, and then the Lord got up and said, no, you're going to quit Sears before you're old enough to retire and go to work at the mission for a lot less money than you were making at Sears. And I'm thankful that he made it abundantly clear. Because many times in my life, for him to get my attention took a 2 by 4 upside the head or some semblance thereof. But I'm thankful that he got my attention and moved me to there. I jokingly said at the Sunday school service that I'm a native Montana and it took me 22 years to move here and find it. I was born and raised in central Pennsylvania in a little town called Williamsport where they invented Little League Baseball and do the World Series every year. And that was the time of year that my family packed up and went on vacation. There was an extra 100,000 people that came to town and we didn't need to be there. So I saw more Little League World Series games as an adult than I ever did as a child. But it was mainly because I had 7 grandkids and they were all baseball fans and we always went back that time of year. So I migrated to Missoula in 1979. I started working at Sears part-time. I moved to Montana for a construction boom that I think died the day I showed up. And got this job part-time at Sears, and then I was working landscaping and building houses. And when fall came and it started getting cold, and it was my first winter in Montana, I was walking to work and I realized, I don't want to work outside anymore. So I took a job with Sears more full-time, and I was working in this one department, and this beautiful lady walked through, and then turned and went back into the offices. And I said to the human resource lady, who is that? And she said, oh, that's Wendy. She's practically engaged. And I said under my breath, not for long. So one thing led to another, and you know some of the slogans from Sears back in those days was, there's more for your life at Sears. Sears, we have everything. So I started a relationship with this young lady, and I got my wife at Sears. One time I jokingly said I ordered her out of the Sears catalog. And in front of a congregation bigger than this, she piped up and says, yeah, but I got you off the clearance rack. So that was the last time I used that phrase because I didn't want to be made fun of again. She is the love of my life. We have 2 beautiful children, 7 grandchildren, 5 of which are still in Great Falls. 2 are living down in Tempe, Arizona, going to school down there. And it sounds like I should have bought a house down there when the market went flat in 2008, because the next 2 oldest are saying they want to go to school at ASU as well. So I don't know what it is about Arizona. Maybe it's the warm weather. I don't know. Anyways, so we're going to talk today about the parable of the Good Samaritan first, and then we'll move on with Luke 10. In the Bibles, it says, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus by saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of the law? So the lawyer answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, so who's my neighbor? Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. They stripped him of his clothing, beat him, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest came down the road, and when he saw the man lying there, he passed by on the other side. Then a Levite likewise was walking down and saw the man lying there, and he too went to the other side of the street. Finally, there was a Samaritan that came down the road. And when he saw the man, he had compassion for him. So he went to the man, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 people do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the other man said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now that's a sermon in and of itself. But let's keep going. Mary and Martha in worship. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman, they use certain a lot in this text, don't they? A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving as she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to get up and help me. All right, I added that in. Sorry. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So why these 2 stories? Number one, they're some of my favorite stories in the Bible. But then again, every time I open the Bible, I see favorite stories. Most of them are my favorites. But while I read through those, I'm always asking myself, so who would I be in the situation of the Good Samaritan? I can remember many years ago, I would have been the guy that was probably beaten up and laying on the street, because I had friends that were not people that were really friends. There would have been a time that I probably would have crossed the street and gone the other way. And then most nowadays, I hope and pray that I'm the Samaritan that would stop and help that person. My question for you this morning is, where would you be in that story? Would you stop and help that person? I remember years ago when I was 16 years old in Pennsylvania, I had a job cutting lawns for my mother's boss, who had 25 apartment buildings in town. And I had a couple friends with me, and we stopped and picked up a hitchhiker. Did you know that we were in town and that guy pulled a knife on us? And I said, okay, you're not going to get us all. You either get out of the car or I'm going to the police station. And when I pulled into the parking lot of the police station, he got out and ran. That was scary. It's not something that you want to do. And you hear about stories like that everywhere. So you never know if you're helping the right person or if they're going to take advantage of you. And then if you think about Mary and Martha, where would you be in that story? Which one of them would you be? Well, the Christian man in me says, I want to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to what he has to say. But I know from experience and from that beautiful woman that I told you about from Sears that I'd be out there helping, because she'd be giving me a look if I wasn't helping. And I don't know what your wife looks like when she's giving you a look, but mine could cut right through me. So, and I love her dearly, trust me. I would say that if she was sitting here, probably a little less, but So I would want to think that I'd be Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, but I know that I worry about stuff like that, that Martha was worried about as well. And then there's the aspect of this guy that's laying in the gutter. We don't know who he is. Is he a Jew? Is he a Gentile? Well, if he was Jewish, they didn't like Samaritans at all. But yet, he was of the need to be helped by someone. And it didn't matter who at that point in time, just somebody to bring him out of where he was at. So there's many questions in these stories that you could ask yourself. You could put yourself in any one of the roles that are listed here. Now here's my segue. That's what we do at the Great Falls Rescue Mission. We try and pick up the pieces from somebody's mistakes. We try and help them through the mistakes that they've had. Not worrying about what political party they are, what gender they are, what race they are, what, it doesn't matter. We are to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We are to do what it says on the back wall of the sanctuary. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16:15. And sometimes that's extremely difficult because people come in not realizing that we're a Christian organization. They think that we're a government-run organization where we're not allowed to talk about Jesus, where we're not allowed to try and help them through spiritual battles that they've been fighting for years and years and years. Some leave upset. Some want it to be a government-run facility. Many of those are low-barrier shelters, is what they call them, where they're not required to do anything except whatever they want to do. And that's not the way to fix the ills that got them there in the first place. And those of you that were in Sunday school, I apologize if I'm repeating myself, but I do that. I'm getting old. I had a mistake once. But I was wrong. Thought I had a mistake once, but I was wrong. Yeah. So that's what we do at the rescue mission, is we try and figure out what these folks need to get them out of the situation they're in. They are human beings, just like you and I. They are loving, caring people that just bought into the wrong idea or made the wrong turn on their path or just didn't. They skipped class that day and didn't get what they needed to learn. And we are there to help them and bring them back from where they were. And every situation is different. I stopped in South Dakota one day when we were headed back to a meeting in Lexington. My wife and I were driving to save money. And the lady said, where are you folks from? And we told her where we were from. She said, what do you do? And I said, well, I run a homeless shelter in Great Falls. What kind of homeless shelter? I said, Christian homeless shelter. So thank God. She said, I've seen some of the other ones. They're not a place to be. And I said, yes, I agree. I said, and a cookie cutter approach doesn't work on any of it because it's not a cookie cutter situation. Every person's situation is different. And we have to treat them as an individual with different issues than the person next to them, which makes our job extremely difficult at times. But we love what we're doing. So these examples fit very well to what happens at the mission. Our facilities, and if you were at the earlier service, I apologize, we have 85-bed men's shelter, an 85-bed women's shelter, and 135-bed family shelter. And the family shelter is the one that's full most of the time nowadays, which is really scary because families are suffering. And we're one of the few places in the state of Montana that takes families intact and helps them through the situation that they're in. I'm happy to report that the Billings Rescue Mission created a new campus at $28 million that is opening in 2 weeks officially, that has a family shelter, a women's shelter, a men's shelter, and even a low barrier for those people that don't want to follow any rules or regulations and want to stay in the situation that they're in. I'm headed down there a week from tomorrow to help them do their grand opening. Somehow in my life, they elected me the president of the Northwest Region for the Rescue Mission Association that we're a part of. So Alaska, Washington, Oregon, Idaho, Wyoming, and Montana are part of my jurisdiction. And I get to the ones in Montana rarely, and the ones outside of the state even less. But I have a vice president in Washington that can help. So 300 beds roughly. We take care of many different types of needs. We have emergency services, people with short stay needs. They decided that having cable TV was more important than paying the rent, and they got kicked out of their apartment. Now they have to figure out a way to pay off all the debt that they had and then get back into housing. They can stay as long as they want, as long as they're working on the situation that got them there. We don't allow people to just come and hang out for years and years. Some people have stayed longer than the 3 months that we say. Some people have stayed longer than a year. But the situation is different for each family or each person, and that's how we judge. If they're making the effort to move forward with their lives, then we will let them stay as long as they're working on that. Cold weather services, or if it's cold out, 32 degrees or colder, they can come in whether they're inebriated or not, or on their drugs or whatever it is. As long as they're being good citizens, they can stay with us for the night. We feed them breakfast the next morning, and then they can leave if they want. Since COVID, we've allowed them to stay on if they're being good citizens, if it's going to stay 15 degrees or colder, so that they can stay out of the weather. And that was a pretty easy decision to make when I had a guy come in from the Missoula area that had been homeless chronically in different towns. And I noticed that he walked kind of funny. And when I had a chat with him, it was because they had cut off all his toes because he got frostbite. And that's one of the first extremities that goes, you know, your feet and your hands. So I just thought, you know, we need to do something different to keep these people out of the weather. And it worked out very well. Those cold weather services I shared with the earlier service that last year was the first year that we kept track of numbers that we were doing. And it was almost 1,300 times that we put mats down on the floor in the men's and women's shelter to house people that didn't want to stay with us otherwise. But we made the exception because of the cold weather to bring them in off the street. We have a discipleship program, which is also considered somewhat of a recovery type program, but it's mainly discipleship. That's 16 months long. I didn't share that in the first service. That's a long time to give up your life. We don't allow them to have a job while they're doing this because we're trying to teach them what Jesus wanted them to live like in the first place. I did share this in the earlier service, the hole that most people are trying to fill with drugs or alcohol or gambling or whatever it may be is where Jesus is supposed to be. And it takes a lot of them a long time to figure that out. And we let them figure it out for themselves with our help and a little prodding. But that's what we're here for, is to share the love of Jesus in everything that we do. Some of the things that we do besides that we hadn't talked about earlier, we have a medical clinic. At one point we had one of the only podiatrists in the city of Great Falls coming and doing free foot care at our shelter. We have a chiropractor that comes and does adjustments, two different opticians that share time, the nursing students at MSU Great Falls come and learn how to take vitals and that type of thing. We have a full dentistry area, office, whatever you want to call it. But right now we don't have any dentists. So if you know of a dentist that lives in the Great Falls area or doesn't mind a commute of about an hour and a half from here, send them down. We'd love to have them. But all those facilities were paid for in our new building by Benefice Healthcare, the Great Falls Clinic, and a number of other organizations like the dentist organization in town. We always have volunteer opportunities, so you're probably wondering, how can you help with what we do at the mission? Volunteer opportunities can be as simple as coming down to serve a meal, or teaching a class, or coming to mow you have an idea, if you've got some special skill, you like to teach and you're a woodworker. I did say this over in Stanford years ago. I said, I'd love to have a guy that could teach woodworking to these guys that are staying at the shelter. And a guy came from Stanford, and the next thing we knew, we had a small accident. Somebody lost a couple fingers. So that's not happening at this point, but it's possible that it could. And the other problem that I ran into with the woodworking was we'd get all these hardwood scraps from a local cabinet shop, and I had visions of them making lattices for in gardens and that type of thing, using up a lot of the wood. And they were making itty bitty crosses that you could make necklaces out of. And while I'm okay with that, we had a lot of wood building up that wasn't being used because they were making little bitty crosses. So, yeah. But we'll look at anything. If you've got a certain skill, if you're good at bookkeeping, if you're good at how to hooking up computers or how to work a computer, please, I'll have you in my office first. Volunteer opportunities, donation opportunities. We take clothing, we take food. Most people, I have two daughters, and if they see a best if used by date in my refrigerator that's past due, they'll throw it out. I remember as a Boy Scout in the 60s, we were eating sea rations from World War II. You didn't know what that Spam really was in that can when you opened it, but we were eating sea rations from a long time ago. And so we don't need to throw out as much food as we do. And praise God, we have a lot of places in town, grocery stores and restaurants that call us and say, hey, we catered this luncheon, we have some extra food. Boom, we're there to pick it up. And guess what they're eating for dinner that night at the mission? And then the grocery stores. I've jokingly told people in Great Falls, I don't know how anybody can make a living being a bakery in Great Falls because there's so much bread given away and so many biscuits and so many rolls. It's amazing to me. But thank God that they're there to do that because that keeps our costs down considerably. Let's see. Clothing donations. At one point this morning you heard we had a thrift store. We couldn't figure out how to make it sustain itself, so it's gone. We had a donation center. We couldn't figure out how to make that sustain itself, so it's gone. So now there's a clothing room in each one of the shelters. If you have certain clothing, we ask first, you look at our website, gfrm.org, and see what it is we're looking for clothing-wise, because we're trying to be a little more specific. Every time we get an estate where there's, well, I had a friend of mine passed, and he had 57 suits. And I was in charge of this estate, and I brought them all to the mission. They didn't fit anybody. And most of them were from the 50s and 60s, so some of them were pretty wild colors. So they ended up being bailed. But every time we have to handle that, it takes one of our people away from what they're there to do that. So we're trying to be a little more specific. We will take most everything, but we try and explain to somebody as they're giving us something we don't need. There's a list on our website. Please look at that first next time you need to do it. I love it when somebody calls me and says, hey, we had a cow break its leg. Can we give you a cow? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Please. Can you have a pig do that too? Because we need bacon and sausage. So it's a wonderful thing when we have those kind of phone calls. Some of the things that we do to raise awareness, we do a golf marathon in the summertime. This year it's July 11th at Signal Point over in Fort Benton. We call it a marathon because it's not about being a good golfer, it's about hitting as many balls as you can for the day, getting people to pledge how many holes you're going to hit that day, and that's our biggest fundraiser this summer. When I used to be younger, we'd start at 7 o'clock in the morning and go till 6. Now we're 8 to 4. As I get older, when it was 7 to 6, we had somebody do over 200 holes of golf in a day. But it's very relaxed rules. You get to a par 3, you drop 3 balls on the tee box, boom, boom, boom. If you're within a foot, that's 3 holes. So it's about hitting as many balls as you can and raising money for the mission. That's our largest fundraiser this summer. Some of the other things we do, we always did a thing called Back to School Rally, where we shut down the street in front of the women's shelter, and we would put together backpacks, have kids sign up before school started, what grade they were going to be in, what school they were going to, and we would get the list of what they needed for school supplies, and we'd get them a backpack with all the school supplies they needed going into the new year. Well, we found out that there was probably 15 different agencies, maybe more, that were doing back to school things, and some of the families went to each one of them. And so they had a different backpack for every day of the week. A couple of the organizations and I got together, and we decided we'd come together as a group and call it the Back to School Blast. We now have 23 different agencies that meet together on one day, a week and a half before school starts. And we provide, last year we provided 1,500 backpacks to kids filled with school supplies. We had volunteer barbers and hairstylists there so kids could get a haircut, they could get their sports physicals, they could get immunized, they could, we had Indian Family Health Services there, so if they were indigenous folks, they could come and get services that they needed. You name it, we had it. I'm a member of the Lions Club, and we do scholarships for people that have hearing issues or sight issues. So we had a table there that we could hand out applications for the scholarship that we do for that. It was just amazing, and this is about the fifth year. We grew so much last year, we moved from the Civic Center over to this year we're going to be at the fairgrounds, so we have a lot more space. It's a wonderful thing. At Thanksgiving time, we do a turkey dinner and a food box giveaway. Before COVID, we'd do a meal, and then at the end of the meal, we would have people pre-register, and we'd give them a turkey and all the fixings so they could go home and cook their turkey dinner. With the restrictions that were in place during COVID, we lovingly call it the turkey drive-by, where they come up in their car, they open their window, they hand us their card, and we get them a turkey and all the fixing, just shove it in the car, and away they go. So it works out pretty well, and we do put some materials in there, leading them to Jesus, hopefully, if they read everything that's in there. And then Christmas time, all those folks that stay with us get some Christmas presents. And it's by the grace of God and the love and support of Great Falls that happens. We work very closely with Toys for Tots, and they have been wonderful to work with. So everything that we can do to try and make these folks feel like a human being instead of someone that doesn't deserve. There, in each one of our shelters, there's a salon, a barber shop. So we have different people that come into the men's shelter and to the ladies and the family shelter to do haircuts and whatnot. It just amazes me that when we think of something, the Lord provides. There was a time years ago where, when we first opened the Cameron Center, that we were in desperate shape for diapers. And I said, well, we need to pray about it. So we started praying. And then I called a friend of mine at the radio station and said, we need diapers. By the end of the day, we had about 50 packages of diapers, all sizes. The same thing happened with milk one time. And this lady from the radio station, that was my representative for our organization, and she was who I worked with when I was with Sears, she was going around the radio station pretty much turning all the DJs upside down and shaking all the change out of their pockets, trying to get as much money as she could so she could buy milk for us. It was pretty amazing. So it's a wonderful thing, and I'll tell you, I never get tired of what I do because every day's a new day. So folks, if you want to help, contribute clothing, contribute food, contribute finances. If you do finances, before you do anything financial, make sure you're giving to your church first. That's the priority. You're supposed to tithe to your church. And then if you have extra tithe, you don't have to tithe. Donate to the rest of the mission. One of the things that we don't talk enough about at the mission is when they're staying with us, we highly recommend people to start a relationship at a local church. If they join our discipleship program, they are required to find a local church that they can get involved with so that they have like-minded Christian people helping them through the issues that they're going through. I have a board of directors that is restricted in ways because we have a rule that we can't have more than two people from the same church on the board of directors. So that gives us at least six different churches on a regular basis to be part of our board of directors. That way we're not predominantly run by one church or another, and we can keep an open mind and an open book so that the people that are in our organization that are staying with us can go to any church they want as long as they're a Bible-believing church. So. All right, now you heard a lot from me. I brought a young man with me that has become like a brother to me. His name is Matt Fergal, and I'll let him tell his story. Okay, come on up, brother.
Is that stand up here?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I gave him that instruction.
Hi, my name is Matt. So they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I know a few of you heard that a little bit earlier this morning, but I feel it's a very important phrase right out of the Bible that everybody should know by heart, because it's true. Had a regular childhood back in New York, grew up mostly in New York as a kid. Parents split up, mother and I went to California. Started smoking pot when I was 13, cigarettes, stuff like that, cutting school. I know, I didn't have cutting school, I can't believe it. Well, anyway, when I grew up, I landed in L.A., San Diego, L.A., West Coast. But so when I was about 29 or 30, I went to church with a friend of mine and felt a calling. So I gave my life to the Lord, or so I thought. I really didn't know at that time what it really meant. I did a two-week class, joined the church, gave my life, got baptized, and I thought the baptism really was the thing. You know, oh, I've been baptized. I'm good to go. I've got my ticket. All I got to do is wait at the train station. Wrong. So at any rate, I stayed at that church for a while I was still living in L.A., but I had a Bible, cracked it open a few times, had no idea what I was reading or what it was trying to say to me, because I didn't really have any kind of guidance. If there was any Bible studies at that church, I didn't know about it. Nobody ever said anything. I was kind of on my own. But when I look back now, and I know you guys didn't hear this earlier, but I just thought about it. I wonder if maybe God set it up that way back then so that I would make some of the decisions later on. So I left that church, I left L.A., moved to Vegas, a friend of mine called me, it was a pretty decent job waiting for me. Anyway, I was in the dry cleaning business, ended up working for a guy, my biggest job there. He had six stores, I had about 30 people under my belt, I was responsible for it, and repairs, like everything. I made great money, I was the dry cleaning god of Las Vegas, or so I thought, but my arrogance would have been my downfall. It was my downfall. So anyway, all my life I worked hard, but I played hard too. I partied hard is what I mean. Most of you understand that, but if you didn't, that's what I mean. I partied as hard as I worked. In fact, there's a lot of times when I had a beer in the boiler room or in the back of my truck or something. There was a beer somewhere along with some other things, but we won't get into that. You probably know what they are. At any rate, I guess, if you think about it, I kind of walked away from God because I didn't go back to church for the longest time. But I didn't really walk away from God because I don't think I was ever really close to God. I don't think I was ever really drawing near to God because I didn't know what that was at that time. Anyway, so came to Great Falls on the invitation of some friends. And after 17 years in Las Vegas and living like hell, as it were. And I was here about 6 months, working at Pasa, Montana, going to the bar on the weekends and just living, but I was I had that void. And I had this yearning, and I didn't know it at the time, but my soul was trying to get back to God, was trying to connect with God again. So anyway, one weekend, I thought, man, I'm going back to Vegas, because this isn't working for me. I'm not happy, I just don't like it here. And so I went downtown, I was gonna go down to the bus station. Back then you could get a ticket to go to wherever. But I walked around the thing. Back then I used to smoke. I walked around the bus station 5, 6, 7 times, smoking a bunch of cigarettes, thinking, you know, what am I gonna do? Because I know that going back to Vegas is not the right decision. I knew that in my heart. I didn't want to stay where I was. What do I do? And then I saw the big blue cross on the front of the building of the Great Falls Rescue Mission. And so I thought to myself, well, I'll go and check in there for the weekend. And I'll go to their chapel services, and maybe God will speak to me or something, and I'll figure out what I want to do. And that Sunday morning, I hooked up with a guy, and we went to the local church, and then he told me about their discipleship program Jim was talking about. And I thought, yeah, that's it. Because see, at that time, I wanted to get to know God. I wanted to learn about it. I wanted to learn how to read the Bible. I wanted to know what the Bible was talking about. And that I did. I spent the next 16 months in that program working for the mission. Well, I mean, you don't really work for the mission, but you do. You work in different ministry things. And at any rate, so, but that was where I learned about a real relationship with Jesus. That was where I learned what the finished work meant that he did on the cross. And that's really the most important thing. That's where I really came to understand that Jesus was God incarnate, and then he came to earth and he died, and he rose 3 days later. And that right there is the most important thing, because that's where you really understand how he overcame death. Because if he didn't rise again, then he never overcame death, and we're all just sitting here. You're sitting here looking at me babbling for no reason at all. But that's not true, and we know that. So anyway, I was going to try and make this last a little bit longer, but I mean, what can I say? Once you say, really, you know, you really understood what it is to have a real relationship with Jesus, I think that really says it all. And now that void is filled. I mean, I told some people in the first little session we had that before my real relationship with the Lord, I went 20 years without a driver's license because I'd gotten in trouble a couple of times and lost it and lost it again. And so I listened to the lies of the enemy telling me, don't even try and get it back. Don't. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But while I was on staff with the mission, after going through discipleship, the truth of Jesus came to me through a friend. And lo and behold, it took me a couple of months, and I had a driver's license back, and with a clean record this time, because I hadn't had it in 20 years. So that was a cool part. So anyway, I just thank God for the really any rescue mission around the world, because especially as long as it's faith-based and rely solely on God to run it, and not you know on government funding or anything like that, because I recommend anybody in the world to go through a discipleship program. If nothing else, just that you can really, really learn about a relationship with God. And that's about all I have to say. Thank you.
So, when Matt first moved to Great Falls, him and I became pretty good friends because we're both from the same corner of the world. And I remember him telling me time and time again that he hated Great Falls.
Oh, I hate this place. There's nothing to do. There's nothing to do.
And I shared this earlier. A couple of years ago, he called me and said, well, I need to go over to Oregon and live with my mother for a while. Can I store some stuff at your house? And I said, sure. And first I said, how much? Because I don't have a storage facility like many people use around here. And we brought him in, brought his stuff in. And then about a year later, he called me back just a couple of months or two before Christmas. And he said, Jim, I don't like it over here. I want to move home. Did you hear that key word? Home. And when he said that, I was in tears. I said, sure, you can stay with us for a month or two, whatever you need to do to get on your feet, come on back. And we've been like brothers most of the time that we've known each other. We don't hire everybody that's graduated our discipleship program, but I'll share one quick one. A young lady was going to school at University of Arizona, thank goodness, we have grandkids at ASU. And she ended up getting into methamphetamines. She graduated, nobody knew she was dealing with this. She got a job with a large retailer and was moving up in the company, all with her addiction unbeknownst to everybody. She ended up at the bottom of her life in Great Falls, Montana, where she got a job as a dancer, if you know what I mean, and checked into a motel for a weekend with the intent that she was going to end her life. She opened the Bible that was in that room from Gideon's and didn't understand how to read it. King James is a little difficult, especially if you've never opened it before. She asked the lady at the front desk, if I wanted to know what the Bible had to say, where would you go? And I don't know who this angel was at the front desk of this hotel, but she says, go to the rescue mission. And that lady did. She was with us for the recovery or discipleship program. She went into leadership. She got a job at the Cameron Center because when she graduated, they were opening over there. And she had such a heart and such a testimony that we hired her on right off the bat. She's now the women's director at the rescue mission. And she is doing a phenomenal job. And like I say, we don't hire everybody, but we can tell the ones that can do what they need to do. And just a quick example, before she came on their discipleship program at the women's shelter, we were lucky if we had four or five ladies that were in discipleship at one time. When she was on, within a few months, her being a participant in their discipleship program, we had 14 people in the women's discipleship program because she was such an advocate of what she was learning and how they were fixing her life. And it turned out that her drug dealer and her drug dealer's drug dealer ended up in the women's discipleship program at the same time. So we took out that whole business at one shot, which was an amazing thing. So God works in great ways, and I just love what I get to do. This is not a job. When I was the number two guy there and Jim Kaiser was in charge, I would tell him often, if I could afford to do it, I'd do this for free, because this is true to this is true ministry. I had a friend that I met that was a pastor of a large church in Great Falls that decided he needed to change, left that church, and he came to me and says, well, I think I'm being called to the mission. And I asked him to fill in the kids program last summer. We do a 12-week long summer camp for kids so that they're off the streets and out of the trouble, you know. I wish we would have had one for me when I was younger. It could have saved me a lot of pain and suffering. But he came and worked, and within a month of working with those kids, he came to me and said, Jim, I went on full time. This is real ministry. And he's now the Cameron Family Center director because we hired him at the end of the summer. He's done a great job. So we do what we can for the love of Jesus. And that's who we are. And we're sticking to it. So let's pray. Father, I do thank you so very, very much for who you are, Lord, for how you have worked in my life, for how you have directed our lives at the rescue mission. We never want to give up on you, Lord. We never want to think that it's about us, because it's all about you, Jesus. Without you, we are nothing. Without you, we can do nothing. Whether it's at the rescue mission or in our lives alone, we are yours. I thank you for this church, this congregation, this this body of believers in Cutbank, Montana that have supported the rescue mission over the years and are advocates for the High Line for what we do 100 miles away, 120 miles away. Continue to work together with this congregation and those at the rescue mission and keep us moving forward in your will, in your way. As we ask this in the loving name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all very much.